follow along with each of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. It is our aim to do and to say those things only that we can find within the Word of God. I want to start our lesson with asking a question. Have you ever seen anything like that? You know, maybe from time to time within a congregation, it may be that you'll see that. And there are many reasons, perhaps, that that might be the case, that someone might be found to be sleeping in church. You know, we must recognize that there are health issues and even age-related issues that sometimes can make it such that it's just very difficult, whether it's church or whether it's any other kind of venue, to sit for an extended period of time. It can make it very difficult. We recognize that there are often work schedules that are very demanding, and it may be that you've had one of those weeks. The person that has this issue has had such a difficult week. I can relate to that a little bit. When I was preaching in Kansas City for 10 years, the church was on the Kansas side of the Kansas City area, very expensive area to live, and I had to work extra jobs in addition to preaching full-time, and one of those was a night job, and there were times I would have to work all night and then go in and preach, and I'll tell you, that's a difficult kind of thing if you have a schedule such as that. Maybe you've been up all night with a sick child, and then you come to worship God, and it's admirable that you don't allow such things to hinder you from worship, but it can be a challenge. But in addition to these things, we recognize that there are also sometimes some other reasons that it may be the case that one might be found to be sleeping in church. It may be that it's just boring to you. It may be that it's something that you don't find any interest in whatsoever. It may be that you just simply don't care about those things that are being taught and what you are doing as you come together with a church of God's people to worship. It may be that as you try to participate in such things, you're much more interested in other things that are going on in this life and in this world than you are in spiritual matters. If some of these kinds of things happen to be the issue, it is important for us to recognize that there are those around us, there are others around us that can see. And I'd like us briefly this morning to just kind of think about this idea that I see you sleeping, and to think about a number of those that might be in a position to actually witness that. I see you sleeping when I am your child. And as we think about such things, and a child might see his or her parents sleeping, you know, it might be they say to themselves, well, I thought you said that this was important. Is this an indication of how important it is to you? Is this how, as your child, you want me to look at and to think about things pertaining to church? Most likely that would not be the case. It may be that the child can even look and say, well, you're sleeping today, but you know, last night during that game or during that movie or whatever entertainment we were engaged in, you weren't sleeping then. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'd like us to notice something. It's directed to fathers specifically, but I think it has application to both parents as we think about the admonition here in Ephesians 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We train our children in many different ways, not only in the things that we say, but sometimes in the examples that we set. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as the law of Moses was given, you'll remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 6 and 7, the Lord talks about the way in which they were to pass this on and to instill this in the hearts of their children. And notice the words say, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." I want you to notice there, it speaks of this as that kind of thing that just fills your whole life. It is something you are talking about at all times. One last passage, notice in Proverbs chapter 22, one that we often think about in terms of the training and discipline of children, but let's think of that as we relate it to the kind of example we set for them in the way that we commit ourselves to worship. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we think about this, though, we need to recognize if you are blessed to have a spouse, our spouse can see us sleeping. I see you sleeping, and I am your spouse. It may be that in such a condition, the spouse says, you know, there are times I wish that I could just stay home. Maybe we should. You know, if you're just going to come and sleep, maybe we should just stay home. Maybe it's not that important. It may be that as we think about such things, the spouse says, well, you know, you provide physically for the family. Are you going to provide spiritually by setting an example for us in the way that we ought to worship? You know, the spouse is in a situation where they can say to the other spouse, aren't you supposed to help me go to heaven? Is this what you want to communicate to me about what your priorities are? Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, some instructions that are given between given to husbands and wives. And I want you to notice in this text that it has application indirectly to some of the things that we're talking about. Because if we treat our spiritual life, our spiritual service to God as something that is of no consequence, what's that going to communicate to our spouse? 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Notice there that idea that by your conduct you are showing something to your mate. Notice verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. May it never be that, you know, our spouse can see that we've put so much time and energy into making sure our hair and makeup and clothing are just right, but then when we are there for the purpose to which we've come, it's of no interest to us, or we have no energy left for that. Continue reading verse 4. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any fear. Now notice it then shifts to the husbands. And look in verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, especially focus in on this next statement. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Two things I'd like you to notice there. First of all, when you have a husband and wife that both love the Lord, that are both Christians, they are heirs together of the grace of life. That is something in which they are trying to help each other go to heaven. But secondly, I want you to notice there, the warning is kind of given here as instruction is given of how the husband is to behave. The inference is made there that if you don't behave that way, it can become a hindrance to prayer. You know, I think when we think about this idea of our commitment to worshiping God, that certainly can become a hindrance to our spiritual relationship with God, our spiritual influence towards one another. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, and a passage that is very familiar to us, also teaching husbands and wives the way in which they are to behave and the way in which they are to act towards one another. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and we'll go down to verse 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As we think about these instructions that are given back and forth, ways in which husbands and wives are to love each other and to submit to each other and honor each other, the way in which, as Peter described there, heirs together of the grace of life, let's add into that equation that kind of influence we have on one another when we communicate, this is important to me. This is something that I value. My relationship with God, my worship to Him is something that is important. You know, another way we might think of this as well, I see you sleeping and I am your fellow Christian. You know, as we think about those around us that sit in the pews around us from time to time, there may well be those that say, you know, well, I am struggling to stay faithful. Why should I care? If I look at you and see just how little you care about worshiping God because you're just sleeping through these times that we're being spiritually fed. You know, it may be that the Christian can say, you know, we together are trying to help one another grow spiritually. How can we do that if, in fact, you're sleeping during this time? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's notice a passage that is familiar to all of us. But I want us to think about it from a little bit different angle this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Yes, it talks to us about the importance of being here for our times of assembly. But I want you to notice what it also says about our interaction with one another, why we are here, what the objective is, and some of the things that we hope to accomplish. Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Think about that. When we're together worshiping, I am trying and you are trying to stir me up and me to stir you up to love and good works. We are trying to be considerate of one another, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Go over to Ephesians with me, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice in this text, in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle starts by talking about what God has set up within the church. In our second lesson this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about eldership and some things that we need to think about related to eldership. But why is it that God has set things in place in His body, the church? Notice beginning in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors. And we understand here, this word for pastors is not as the religious world uses it. This is shepherds or elders or overseers within the church that it's talking about. Notice it continues, and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, notice this, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from which the whole body, listen to the way it describes it here, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part
does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we come together to worship God, we're not talking about an experience in which it's just observer and presenter, if you will. Instead, it is interactive. It is something in which each of us is worshiping God individually. Each of us is involved in that worship to God. And if not, it's not worship to God. It is something in which each of us is involved. Each of us are doing our share, whether it be the encouragement we give to one another, whether it be the lessons that are offered, whether it be the times in which we're praying to God. But it's not something in which we can simply sit back and let it be accomplished by someone else. But you know, perhaps on a something that relates a little bit more to me as I think about myself as a preacher, you all know I've got eyesight problems, so this may not apply as much to me. But I see you sleeping, and I am the preacher. I am trying to offer you what I think will help. I am trying to make it as interesting and encouraging as possible. Now, understand, I'm not an entertainer and no preacher should be. And I hope that we always shy away from that direction that the world is going, trying to just make it entertaining. And so we'll keep you awake by making you laugh or keep you awake by all sorts of funny stories. Well, understand that this effort that's made by preachers such as myself or others, if we look and see you're sleeping, well, you know, I feel like a failure if that's what is happening because I haven't been successful. I feel like I have not been able to help you. I haven't been able to make the things of value in the Lord's Word of interest to you and encouraging to you. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's notice some instructions that Paul gives to Timothy, and let's think about these as we consider this topic this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll start first in verse 2 and go down to verse 5. Paul says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Notice that says something about what the task of an evangelist, of a preacher, is. It's not just that which lifts up in the sense of making us feel good. Sometimes we may need to be rebuked. Sometimes we may need to be convinced of something that our heart and mind is thinking in a different direction. We need to have exhortation, and this needs to come with long suffering and teaching. Why is that? Well, notice verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Notice that warning there as it describes those that have itching ears. What's that talking about? Is the reason that I struggle with staying awake as I'm worshiping God because, you know, I'm just not hearing what I want to hear? Do I have itching ears? Am I waiting for someone to scratch those itching ears and I'm not trying to see the degree to which the one who stands before me may be able to exhort and encourage and maybe even rebuke me if there are things in my life that need to change? Go back to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy and go down to verse 15 and 16. And let's notice what the apostle says to Timothy there. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." You know, an interesting thing that I've observed through the years with older Christians is so many of them, if you talk to them about their faith and about their understanding of Scripture, it's not that they come to a plateau in their lives and think, you know, I learned all that years ago. Those that are actually striving to diligently understand and dig into the Word of God, they're learning new things all the time. And you know, when we stand before those that have studied something and are trying to present an idea to us, You know, I appreciate something that Brother Melton always says. When he comes, he'll say, "Well, are you primed?" And he'll say, "Well, I'm hungry." I hope that we have that attitude of being hungry for God's Word, because there's always new things that we can learn from a Scripture that we haven't looked at in that way before. And maybe it's not even the words that are offered by the preacher, but maybe it leads us to a passage of Scripture that we dig into and think about in a way that we haven't. As we do that, we'll find it much easier to avoid this struggle that we have with sleeping. But finally, we must recognize that there's another that sees us sleeping, and that is God. And I can't help but wonder, when God sees such an attitude, does He not say to Himself, "You know, I gave you all things. Can't you give me some of your time? I know your heart, and I see that I am so unimportant to you that you can't even keep an interest and stay awake for a short time." I can't help but wonder if the Lord says, "Will you still be sleeping when Jesus returns?" Let's end with a few passages as we think about this perspective that God has on our life. Go to Psalm 139, and this beautiful psalm where the psalmist describes for us his recognition that God knows him. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 139, notice the psalmist says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." You know, we may be able to convince other people. We may even be able to fool our own hearts from time to time. God knows if the reason that we struggle with such things is simply a lack of interest, simply because it's not important to us. Go to Romans with me, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and let's look at verse 11 through 14. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. After giving some instruction about how they are to behave, he says in verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." One last text, Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. And I recognize that these words have a broader application than we're considering this morning, but certainly they apply. If you and I struggle with this idea of, you know, coming and not being able to focus on the Lord's work and focus on our worship, therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Well, I hope that this is something that's not a problem for you, but if it is, if the reason that you may struggle with this is some of the ideas that we've talked about, I hope that this will be something that will challenge your thinking and perhaps encourage you if there is some way that you can apply yourself in a way that you haven't before. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you this morning to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe it's not demonstrated in the form of sleeping in church, but maybe you're just asleep in your spiritual commitment to the Lord. You're not serving the Lord as you ought to. If that's the case, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, remember, we're here to stir one another up to love and good works. If we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Thou art eating. soul a savior.